How many of you have been involved with a family business? I can tell by your faces. How many of you have worked for your parents or your grandparents or your aunt or your uncle or something like that? Okay, how many of you have your kids working for you? Okay, wow, now we're gonna pray. But family businesses aren't the easiest things, right? I mean, sometimes it's the greatest time ever, and sometimes it's just really, really tough. Well, I grew up in a family business of farming. This is what I used to do as of July 5th when my dad fired me again. But no, this is what we do. We're farmers, and this is us cutting wheat. This was probably around the 4th of July this year that we were doing just that. I mean, you're running a combine, you're dumping on a grain cart. That's my son's in there driving. I'm driving the combine. It's like awesome, but it's serious business. I mean, it's serious. You have fun, but this is like what you look at for like 10 days straight. So you're like, oh, that's so beautiful. Amber waves of grain where the deer and the antelope play. Yeah, home on the range. That's what's happening right there until it gets real serious. Because, I mean, you got to think, this is really expensive equipment. Oh, that's what I'm talking about right there. Sunrise, sunset, sunburn, repeat. Right there, take a picture, selfie. That was on 4th of July. 4th of July is a work day in a family business, isn't it? Amen. Amen. Okay? This is the kids having fun. They're hanging out. This is my mom, my daughter. My daughter brought a friend. Her friend didn't do anything to help the family at all. She's a freeloader. And then we've got Yemi and Natsu driving a combine. First off, this is one of the scariest things I've ever been part of in my life. Okay, very scary. But just to think, driving a big piece of equipment, it's fun. We're like playing farm, right? It's just fun. We're having a good time. Look at this next one. Until something does break. Like, have you heard the phrase? The wheels fell off. Well, the wheel literally fell off, okay? But it's all fun, but it's expensive equipment. These are not simple things. I just put this picture in there because it's classic. My dad's the one on his phone. Get off your phones and get to work. And he's like, I got to see if K-State won the game. You know, that's what he's doing probably right at that moment right there. But the boy's having fun. But this is actually really kind of how it looks by the end of the day. This is what ends up going on. Natsu, you're in this service. Dude, you are a classic. But here's the thing. It is fun until it gets serious. And when I was dating my wife and telling her, oh, man, the farm, it's going to be great. And we'd get out there and ride the tractor together. And all of a sudden, it went from family fun to Harrington family psycho. Because it's serious. Like, this equipment is expensive. And then you hear on the radio, I need the truck right now. You're going to wreck the equipment. You know, what happened? I need someone to dump me. Because this is the deal. Because minutes matter, and every minute costs money. And every accident, you know, like the little simple ones that happen in the parking lot of the high school? It happens 20 times a day, because kids just bounce off each other. You can't do that with that type of equipment. Because then your equipment's down for multiple days, and then it's a big problem. So it gets really serious. We're having fun, but then it gets serious. Think about the same kind of thing with us being followers of Jesus. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm going to encourage you today. I'm going to be talking about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Not just by the title of Christian, but where you've given your life and you're living for him. If you've given your life to Jesus and you are living for him, you know what? Many people would say, I'm going to choose a comfortable Christian life. Many people would actually kind of play church or play Christianity. But it's serious business. And we're going to see the serious calling that's placed upon a couple of men, Saul and Barnabas. The calling that's placed on us as followers of Jesus to take like the gospel mission seriously. To look at it and go, hey, you know, it's not about what I used to do or what I have done or what I'm going to do someday for the Lord. It's about right now. We have the greatest message ever, the good news of Jesus Christ. Are we serious about it? See, what we're going to see, we're going to be in Acts 13, by the way, if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bible, and there's some notes that go along with the message in your program, if you'd like to follow along, or on the app. But what we see in Acts 13 is there's a little bit of a shift. Everything is transitioning from Peter to Paul. We see the center of Christianity go from Jerusalem to Antioch, because now the gospel is heading to the Gentiles. It's going around the world. The first 10 years, it's been Peter, Jerusalem. Now it's Paul, and Antioch. There's actually 40 cities mentioned in the book of Acts. I'm going to try to read about 15 of them today. But there are 6 cities that Paul's ministry is tied to. So we're seeing like this active work of the Lord begin to scatter and to spread. And Paul's the guy. That's why in Acts 9, when we studied, it said, "Go, for Paul is the chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the king and the children of Israel." So Paul has a calling on his life, and he avoided the Christian comfort, and he surrendered to this sacred and sacrificial calling of being a follower of Jesus, but also being a minister of the gospel. What we do know is God is sovereign, right? God is the one that does the saving, but we get to join him in that mission. We get to join him in that mission. So Paul can't save anyone, but God can use him greatly. He recognizes that. He knows there's a cost involved. And listen to the way that they prayed over him. Because this wasn't just the same thing for Paul back then. This is our calling today. Not everybody knows, okay? Not everybody knows the gospel. Not everybody knows the name of Jesus. Not everybody's heard the message of the cross. So we have a mission too. And we got to be bold in that mission. We have a calling. So this is a serious calling given for those to share the gospel. Verse number 1, Acts 13. Now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they're worshiping the Lord and fasting, which by the way, that's a great place to start. Worship the Lord and fast. Worship the Lord and fast. How do you start your day? What gets your attention? What do you need to remove from your life in order to receive fully from God? That's what fasting is. The Holy Spirit, upon worshiping and fasting, says to them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. They were set apart. They laid their hands on them. We believe that this is what you have as far as a calling in your life. This is who you are. This is a picture of ordination. This is why churches, even now, practice this type of thing. They'll say, "We recognize these gifts in you." When I was ordained probably 10, 13 years ago, this process of ordination is where you're interviewed. People that you respect in ministry, other pastors, my mentors, they're standing there, they're in a room, they're asking me what I believe about this, what I believe about that. I'm sharing scripture, memorize scripture, not like, "Oh, hold on, let me Google something real quick. Yeah, here's what the Lord said." You know, no, it's not that. It's, "Here's what's in my heart. Let me defend my faith. Let me share what I believe about this and that." And then going, "Hey, we see this in you. We see a calling in you. We've watched your life. We're not going to lay hands too quickly on you, but we recognize this in your life." And then before the church, you testify. They speak of you. They give you a challenge in life and in ministry. And I'll never forget that I knelt before our church. I knelt in front of my mentors. I knelt in front of other pastors. And I can still feel their sweaty hands on my shoulders as they prayed over me and pressed down for God's blessing, for God's vision, for my heart to be surrendered, for my family to be protected, for my wife to be honored. Nothing like it. But it's not just that type of ordination, because this was a group of people being sent out. It was Paul and Barnabas, and there were other companions that were actually with them. But think about your life. Like Ephesians 4:1 talks about, "Am I walking worthy of the calling of Christ, the worthy of the calling to which I've been called?" And if you've been called from darkness to light, if you've been called from lost to found, you've been called to love and lead. You've been called to be a devoted follower. And are you going to train up others to do likewise? That's our calling. That's our mission. Have we accepted it? Are we receiving it? Are we willing to do it? To really be sent out. It says that they were sent off. Listen to the words that were penned talking about this confirmation that was given to them. The church confirmed their calling. The church commissioned them. The church sent them. The ministry of the Holy Spirit works through the local church to equip, to send followers of Jesus to go and to serve. I love that. That's what we got to do 5 years ago with Stonehill Church. We prayed over Doug. We prayed over his family. We prayed over the leadership team. We prayed over the couple hundred people that we were sending out, the resources, finances that we were sending with them, so the gospel could go in our city in a different way, in a different location. That's saying We believe and we're praying. We're praying, we're fasting, we're asking God to do something that we can never ask, imagine, ask, or think. When we sent out missionaries 2 months ago, the Carlsons, we prayed over them on this stage, Todd and Bethany in Malawi, and they were their sending church. We prayed over them. We said, God, we believe in your calling. Let's pray in this manner, this fashion. We pray blessing. We pray they make connections on the field as soon as possible. We said, we believe, we see, we recognize this in you, and we're here for you as your sending church. And then what did we do? We're sending a missions experience that's going this spring, a medical missions, to join them in the work in Malawi. That's what it means to send. There's something powerful about sending the gospel, and Paul and Barnabas are exactly that. It says in verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. The reason that makes sense is because that's where Barnabas is from. Barnabas is from Cyprus. So he's saying, hey, let's take the relationships I have in my home area, the home region. My friends, they'll come. They'll meet us at the synagogue. We can share the message. I can use the relationship and the person that I was and tell them who the person I am now. People back there called him Barney. I don't know if they did. That wasn't like in a commentary or something. And it's kind of weird, actually. Verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. When they'd gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. A false prophet. Do you know that God's a creator? Do you know that Satan is an imitator? And he's just honestly not that good. Hey, I have an idea. We have Jesus. I have the craziest idea. Let's call him Bar-Jesus. It means son of Jesus. It's not creative, but it's confusing. And that's what Satan does. He wants to make it confusing. That's what a counterfeit is. You don't know if it's real or not. Is this real? And without much investigation, you can be fooled. And that's what's happening. And this dude is trying to confuse people from the straight way of the Lord. To watch me do signs and wonders. Ta-da! Follow me. I'm a little Jesus. I'm the son of Jesus. Follow me. Don't follow the one, the way, the path, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father except that way. No, I'm Bar-Jesus. Kind of weird, but we fall for that stuff all the time. Because we get enamored by a counterfeit, and it seems a little bit easier. It says that in verse 7, he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who was summoned by Barnabas and Saul. He asked him, this person who is in leadership says, go get Barnabas, go get Saul. Because he wanted to hear the word of God. He's saying, I'm seeking to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that's the meaning of his name, he opposed them. He was seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. He had a plan. Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And this man, this worker of sin, this opposer of righteousness, you're going to hear Saul lay into him. He's trying to get the attention off of the Lord and put himself in the place of glory. Verse 9, but Saul, who was also called Paul. See, for most of my life, until about a week ago, I literally thought that Paul changing his name to Paul from Saul was this act of, hey, they know that I used to kill Christians and now I support and I equip Christians. I should probably get a different name. I always thought that this just makes sense. That's what happened. I mean, look at what happened with Ocho Cinco, Meta World Peace, Puff Daddy, like all these people. Sorry, that is totally a joke, okay? But people that changed their name for a new identity, right? I thought it was an identity thing. I thought this was a thing from God. I always knew like it was a different name, and I knew there wasn't a moment. I knew it wasn't on the road to Damascus because they called him Saul. But actually, as I studied, like there were Jewish names and Roman names, and you would often have two. And he had Paulus and Saul. So him being listed as Paul was probably most likely just his Roman or Gentile name. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil." He was very pointed. He is not pulling any punches. He looked at him intently. He says, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit, full of villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a while." And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. This was a miracle. Some would say it was a curse. No, it was a miracle. By the Holy Spirit, Paul called out the worker of sin, the worker of distraction. And what did he do? He said, stop immediately. He called it by name. And you're going to see a miracle often will produce following of Christ. A curse is not like that. But look what he said. He said, then the proconsul believed when they had saw what had occurred, for they were astonished at the teaching of the Lord. They were blown away. They were ready to believe. They were saying, I follow. He's trying to distract. He's trying to not make what straight the way of the Lord, but you've made it straight, and I choose to follow. He's got a serious calling on his life, Paul. Look at what he's able to do. That's by the Holy Spirit. He's being faithful to that. But he's also got serious opposition coming at him. The gospel will always have serious opposition. You may wonder why you're having opposition in your life and you're following and you're doing and you're chasing after God. There's going to be opposition. Be prepared. There is a life of suffering that awaits those who truly follow. Multiple disciples killed as martyrs. 11 of 12 killed as martyrs. Why? Because they believe. There is suffering that does await. But guess what? The evil one wants to make crooked the way to their own glory. He wants it confusing. Make straight a way to the Lord. That's straight out of Isaiah 40. This is exactly what John the Baptist was foretold that he would be coming and that he would foretell and he would, what's it called when something comes before and it says this is coming? That too, it was good. Let's roll with it. Foreshadowing, okay? He's proclaiming this is going to happen. Prophesying. That's way better. That's a great point. That's good. Amen. He said this is going to happen. And so look at this in Isaiah 40, verse number 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places will be made straight. The rough places made smooth. For wide is a road to destruction, but narrow is a path to life. Let's make it clear. Let's make it clear. Not many people will pass. Not many people will chase after God. There's not many teenagers choosing to live their life for God and say, I don't need the world. I didn't say don't have no friends. What I'm saying is you are making a decision. I want to serve God. My life matters now. My life's a vapor now. The investment of my life, I want it to be in the things of Christ, the things that will last for eternity. There are eternal consequences for my living, for the way that I live, teenager. There's eternal consequences for the way that you live, parent, father, grandparent, young adult. There's eternal blessing that comes from the way you live, teenager, young adult, grandparent, parent, camera girl, camera guy, media lady. It's true. There's an eternal consequence for how we live. Not everybody thinks of their life that way. Paul thought of his life that way, and he was ready to pay the ultimate price. Jesus Christ separated from his heavenly Father as he took the sins of the world on and fulfilled the mission so that we could have life. Look at how much he loved. And the voice that cries out in the wilderness, called out by God, says to cry out. How is your life crying out? Is there confusion about what you're all about? Think about your priorities. When it comes to your priorities, if people witness your priorities, what do they think you're about? Are they confused about it? Or is there clarity about what you're about? Do they know your political stance more than they know your eternal stance? Do you know what you're against or what you're for? The greatest of these is love. Do they see that in your life? What's seen? Is it Christ? These are hard questions because, I mean, I'm asking this for myself. What are my priorities? What is known? I don't want more people to know that I like the Cowboys than I love the Lord. I mean, they are going to win tomorrow night against the Eagles. You know, the Eagles had that chant, like, die, Eagles, die. Fly, Eagles, fly. Sorry, I get those confused. Mess that up. But what are we known for? Is our eternal stance, our joy of the Lord, the good news of Christ, is it evident? The grace of you're forgiven. I'm broken. I've fallen. I've sinned. Christ alive in us. The souls of men, guess what? There will be opposition. There's a battle over souls. There's opposition. There is a spiritual battle that goes on in the realm that we're here. There's a spiritual realm. There is darkness. There is evil thoughts. There are evil things that are worked by powers and principalities that go on that we may not see or understand. And the sooner you recognize that this does exist, the sooner you can be better prepared for the battle. For it is a battle, and your soul lays in the balance. Verse 13 says Paul didn't go at it alone. Guess what? It says Paul and his companions. For the first time, it says Paul and then others. So far, it's been Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. And guess what? Barnabas's name isn't even mentioned. He's one of the companions. He's one of the compadres. And he is okay with it. You know why? Because he's the one that went to seek him out because he knew he had a sacred and special calling on his life. He's okay with it. Barnabas did not want to touch the glory of God. And you may say, hey, my priorities are pretty clear. When it comes to opposition, man, I'm not going to let Satan get the glory. I recognize when he's working. But you know how he slips in? When you and I want to get the credit for something. How many times in your life have you thought, man, I did that. When am I going to get my time to shine? How many times in your life at work somebody else got the credit for something you did most of the work for? Somebody else always gets the credit. You work for the person that gets the credit that you always do the work for. It's a really tough place to be. Barnabas is going, hey, for such a time as this, Paul has been set apart. I don't want to stand in the way of God. I don't want to touch his glory. I think that's where the problem comes in for many people in ministry or in churches. Like we accidentally, like, we want it to be about God, but we also kind of want to, like, get the credit and stuff. It's really hard. But that's what Barnabas was willing to do. Well, these guys, these companions of Paul, they took off. They set sail from Paphos. They came to Perga. They went to Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. John, this is John Mark. This is Mark, the book of Mark. This is the person that wrote it. Eyewitness of everything that Christ did in his time here. And then he shared a lot with Peter. So a lot of Peter's account was connected to this. They worked together. He was discipled. In an amazing way, he walked with God, and now they're going to travel like 100 miles and 3,600 feet in elevation. I don't know if John's like, dude, I don't really want to climb that mountain, to be honest with you. I don't want to do that. I don't know if he was like, hey, I feel like I would minister better to the Jews than the Gentiles, so I'm taking off. What I do know is Paul felt deserted. Paul felt deserted. This is actually a great thing that the Bible shares, because here's the thing. It shows that there was tension. Guess what? There's tension in a real family. There's tension in a real marriage. There's tension in a real church. There's tension in a real workplace. And it shows that we don't always, like, we're not always perfect. And Paul wasn't perfect. He got irritated. He got annoyed about all this. I don't know if John took off because he had a girlfriend. I don't know if he took off and went back home because he wanted to be with his family. I do not know the answer. But I do know that it's restored later, which is awesome. And it shows that you may have some struggles at times in your life with people, but God can restore that. Verse 14, but they went from Perga, they came down to Antioch, they went to Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. Remember, they're there right where Barnabas was raised, and he's got them now. The Lord has placed them in the synagogue. They're after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue, the people that are running the show, the people that are leading this whole thing. They come up and they said, hey, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, please say it. Wow. That's like setting it up on a tee. That's like asking me if I want a Krispy Kreme. I won't answer. I'll open my mouth and you'll place it in my mouth. And if it's warm, I'll take one bite and I don't know what happened to the rest. Just falls down your throat. If you're given this opportunity, he's given an opportunity. What's a word of encouragement? Share a word of encouragement with us. If you have anything to say, Paul, and Paul is like, oh my goodness. I knew the Lord was bringing his favor. I knew the Holy Spirit was going to work in ways. And think about this. The fact that he was able to blind this one guy so the gospel could go forth and shut down the work of evil, that's a miracle. But this right here, the religious people, to look at people that weren't religious, the people with a little bit different message, the people are now interested and they're saying, do you have a word of encouragement? What if you were given a platform and you could share a word of encouragement with someone? What if you had a friend, hey, give me a word of encouragement. What's it going to be? What if you got one chance to speak to people and you weren't even nervous about speaking, but you got this one thing. You got that talk, that 4 points. Or you can say, hey, here's 4 helpful hints to a happy life. Hey, here's some way that you can lose some weight and get fit at the same time. Hey, here's how to be a really good dad. Here's how to make memories. Hey, capitalize on this experience before you die. Remember, your life's a vapor. You need to travel the world. What are you going to say? What would you say? What would your life say? Because your life is the message. The life is the one that people will see. And they're given an opportunity to give encouragement. All they do is point to the hope that came in Jesus Christ. How do we share the gospel? Billy Graham says it this way. The cross shows us all, it shows us the seriousness of our sin, but it also shows us the immeasurable love of God. What would you say in those moments of getting to share encouragement? How about this? I am a sinner, but I've been saved by God. I have sinned, God saves. Your encouragement is, you need to do this, you need to ask forgiveness of your sin, you need to accept God. By the way, you don't deserve it. Oh, praise God, he did it for you anyways. But you remember, you didn't deserve it. No, it's supposed to be the good news, verse 16 says. It's the good news, verse 16, where did that come from? It's verse 32, come on Keith, get it together. Verse 32 talks about the good news. This is like the first sermon Paul gives, and it's sharing the gospel. He motions with his hand, verse 16. He tells men of Israel, all you here fear God, you need to listen to this. This is something that God, the God of his people, Israel, chose our fathers, made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. Did you hear that, guys? 40 years, remember? Our fathers, our grandfathers, our heritage. Remember, they were in the wilderness. But God delivered them to the land of Canaan, the promised land. Guess what? We're in the wilderness of our sin. God's going to deliver us to an eternal mansion, an eternal heaven that awaits us. Where God is, we're going to be with him. Remember, we wanted a king and God let us have Saul. But God prepared a better king. God prepared a man after his own heart in David. And from that man and his lineage came Jesus, the Messiah. But before Jesus came, there was a man that said, prepare a way. There was a man that said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said, I'm not worthy of untying the sandals of this man. His name is Jesus. And that's where verse 28 picks up and says, and they found him. If you didn't notice, I summarized 8 through 27. Verse 28, and though they found in him no guilt, in Jesus no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried all out that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a tomb. And I love this. Verse 30, but God, we're about ready to hear it. But God, rich in mercy, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. There's always this, but God. When God steps in, it says in verse 30, he raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who'd come with him. In fact, we are some of them from Galilee to Jerusalem who are now witnesses to the people that he's alive. He rose from the dead. He's perfect. He was God. Verse 32, and we bring to you the good news that what God promised to the fathers. There's joy in the good news. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The good news is the stories of life change, hope that is brought, freedom that comes. There's good news. How are you doing with sharing that good news? Whether it's in front of 1, 5, 1,000? We need to boldly share the gospel. If you're a grandma, you're sitting on the ground with 3 grandkids, share the good news. If you're a mom, you got kids in the back seat that aren't even yours. Not kidnapping. Okay, not kidnapping. Like, but you're a carpool mom. And you got kids in the back seat because you're taking them from practice. And even that kid in the back whose mom hardly even participates in carpool, but you give him a ride anyway. And he smells. Share the good news even with him. You know how you can do that? Radio's playing. The song's playing. Kids are kind of on their phones or whatever. And you're like, hey, did you guys hear the words of that song? It talked about the grace of God. I'm thankful for the grace of God. Next thing you know, you're talking about your faith. Next thing you know, you're saying, hey, so what's your life been like when it comes to understanding Christ and what's been done? And you're sharing the good news. And you're at work and you're not busy trying to get your credit. You're trying to say, how do I give God credit today in my life? What if I realized I work for God today? I don't work for that person that gets all the credit. I work for God today. And how can I share my faith in God, my boss, my Lord, my Savior, my saving grace? That's what it's really all about. This lady came in last week and she wanted to come talk to a couple of our staff about what she'd done, because she'd done something, shame was all over her. And she was like, I got to talk to somebody about what I've done. I do not know how to forgive myself. And all those 2 staff people did is tell her what Christ has done. And she received Christ as her Lord and her Savior, because she realized she didn't have to be good enough. She could actually be forgiven. And even though she had heard the gospel, she hadn't to this point received the gospel. And it was sharing it in front of one person that was focused on works. So if it's 3 people on a ground, if it's 1 person in a cubicle, if it's 3 kids in the back seat, share the gospel. If it happens to be 1,000, if it happens to be 4, share the gospel. Do people know your political opinions or your eternal focus? What do they know? Verse 42 goes on to kind of say, after he got done sharing, they said, and as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. Did you hear that? They wanted the same message. How awesome is that? Like, as a pastor, I'm like, amen, I know what I'm preaching on next week. What if you guys were like, that's so good. There's so much to learn. I want the same thing next week. I'm going to live in the goodness of God. They just got to hear how their lives had been changed because of how the Messiah came, and they hadn't heard it or received it, and now they know and they believe it. And they're like, we're gonna bring some people back. You know what's better than bringing somebody with you? Going to them. It's great, bring a friend, it's great. Invite somebody to something, that's great. But what is greater? You wanna talk about greater? Go to them. Wanna talk about greater? Receive the calling that you have on your life. Walk in a manner worthy of that calling. That's why every single week we do this next step card. It's like, we believe it's not worship unless you do something with it. We're not gathering for a conference. We're not gathering to hear a talk. We're not gathering to hear some music. We're not gathering to, man, I just need 59 minutes away from my kids. That's not why we're gathering. We gather to be stirred up. We gather to be challenged. We gather to take our next step. So what if your next step was bold, like seriously bold? And you're gonna say, you know what? I'm asking for prayer because I'm gonna share my faith with this person. I don't know when, I don't know how I'm gonna do it. I don't know what it's gonna look like, but I'm gonna share my faith. Pray with me. Hey, Paul had companions, I need companions. I'm interested in attending Gather and Go. You know why? Because I don't wanna do life alone. And it's not what I'm going to get from that group, but maybe God has orchestrated a calling on my life to be something for that group. Take a different position on that. Hey, do we really need community, hon? I know we're kind of busy, we got a lot. Maybe next semester? How do you not know that your sacrifice of a little bit of time might actually be exactly what another couple, another individual, or another single person might need? Okay, the community groups are not a dating site. Let me be clear, because I'll get the groups team be like, Keith, dude, you took it a little far there. I did, and I apologize. But what if God's moving in your heart for that? Is that your step? But to do something with what has been stirred in us, because it's serious, it's actually serious. See, as a church, this fall, we get to do something amazing. On October 24th, we get to start a vision series, a building initiative series that's called Something Greater. We get to do something real special. For 4 weeks, we ask everybody to not miss a single service, if at all possible. We ask every community group to take time talking specifically. And they may have another study, but talk specifically about the journey we're on as a church. We have a worship night. We have a prayer initiative, time of prayer and fasting. Time of getting together and talking about what God is doing in our church. And we celebrate what he has done, but we talk about what he is doing. We're going to break ground on a parking lot in just a couple of weeks. Additional parking on the west side of the building. In between that parking and this building is going to be a 43,000 square foot building. It's more than we could ever ask or think. But guess what? In 2017, this was more than we could ever ask or think. And when we step into the fullness of what God has for it, there's nothing like it. Ephesians 3:20 talks about it. Verse 21 as well. It says, now to him, God, who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power, his power, that guess what? Is at work in us. He's sovereign. He saves. But his power is at work in us. We're joining his mission. To him be the glory in the church. Guess what? His glory, not ours. Let's not touch his glory. This building is not, oh, who built this building? Oh, whose idea was that? No, no. To God be the glory. These are the great things that he's done. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Forever and ever, amen. That facility, it's going to minister to the generations. That opportunity for us to multiply what he's already doing here, we just want to follow him. We want to walk with him. And so we're going to be talking about it for a period of time. A time of prayer, a time of sacrifice, a time of recognizing our sacred calling. Because not everybody in our valley knows, not everybody in the U.S. knows as we church plant, not everybody globally as we have missionaries and church planting and lots of local partnerships that we have. Not everyone knows. We got to go. We got to send out. We've got to multiply. We got to create space for such a time as this. Because guess what? When we dedicated this building the first Sunday, I said, whoa, 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 it is not a dedication. A dedication involves cutting a ribbon and sheet cake. And we don't have either of those here. Sheet cake's pretty awesome. But guess what? We said, we're not dedicating a building, we're dedicating our hearts. So we didn't cut a ribbon. We'll probably never cut a ribbon. Unless lost people could be reached with the gospel. I'll cut 20 ribbons. Here's what I know. We didn't build a building. God has called us to build lives, and he is not done building. God, we praise you for the opportunity to worship you this morning. We praise you that you really, truly do have something greater for us. And it's serious. A serious message, serious opportunity, serious opposition that's going to come at us. We want to be faithful. We want to share your truth. We want to share your hope. God, I pray we'd have the courage to share with those around us, that we would be the ones sent out. We would be the ones that go. God, you're at work. We get to join you in it. We praise you. We praise you for today. You have stirred your body. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Hey, please stand as we sing together.